Thank you very much, Ben. Greetings, brethren. Welcome to our guests that we have with us. Honored to have you with us today on this beautiful Sabbath day. It's so excitement in the air, but there's so many things going on too. So just ask for God's help in everything that we're facing. Father, I just wanted to take this time and be very appreciative of this time of year that God has given us, that our Father has given us. Brother, one day I was at my pastor's house visiting. He had small boys at the time, I would guess around 7 to 9 years of age. And as the boys were playing and we were off talking, they accidentally broke a panel of glass that was out by the garage. They did the right thing. They came and told their dad, but it was his response that was something that I wasn't expecting. He wasn't bothered that they broke the glass, but it was his instruction to them that really stood out to me. He said, "Go clean up the mess and put it in the trash so no one gets cut." Simple enough. Then he said, "When you're done, go back and clean it up again and get the pieces you missed the first time. Then, when you're finished the second time, go back and clean up all the pieces, all the little tiny pieces that you will find." He told them, "Angels will come and uncover all the pieces you missed the first two times." The boys never complained. They just said, "Yes, sir," and went to complete the task. I could tell the lesson that he was trying to teach them to be very thorough in the job that they were doing. This wasn't the first time that they'd been taught this. To go over and over what they were doing to make sure the job was complete. I found a spiritual principle in this instruction that we need in our spiritual lives. In thinking about this, where's the spiritual principle we can gain? After all, it was just glass. The glass wasn't the issue. It was how thorough of a job that he was trying to instruct upon them to do in cleaning it up. How can we apply this in our lives? What is the number one thing God the Father wants us to remove from our lives? It's sin. When we think about our Christian lives and our own conversion, it's what separates us from our Father. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. I'm going to read this from the original King James Version. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. "Whoever commits sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law." We go back to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 and see further instruction from Paul. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Remember what Christ said to the woman who was caught in adultery? We won't turn there, but that's in John chapter 8, verse 11. He asked her, he said, "Where are your accusers?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more." When we focus on sin in our lives, we think about the Ten Commandments and how they apply to our lives. And keeping them, and we should keep them. But the Ten Commandments are just the beginning of conversion. It's more than just keeping them. That's just the starting point. We tend to have a false sense of reality and forget that God determines reality, not us. We need to look deeper and understand how and why we sin, so that we're not always dealing with the action of sin. Because if we're always dealing with the action of sin, we're always trying not to sin. We need to understand the process of how and why we sin. If we deal with that process, then there reaches a point where there are, where we stop it long before we're in the struggle of trying not to sin. Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we'll start in verse 13. James chapter 1 and verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So many times over the years, I've heard people mention, why has God allowed this temptation to happen to me? But as James points out, we are tempted when we're drawn away by our own desires. And that's where we get into little sins. We make hundreds of choices each day of where we're going to choose to follow God and His will. But as David points out, it's not just the big issues in life, it's little things that matters too. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalms chapter 19. Psalms chapter 19, we'll start reading in verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. You know, it's easy to see when you see a prayer of David's like this, it's easy to see why he's a man after God's own heart. He wants God to cleanse him from the things that are secret, that no one else can see. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We have to come to the realization that we're all addicted to sin. We might tell ourselves we're not. We say, I keep the Sabbath, I don't commit adultery, I don't steal, I fast and I pray. I don't have any presumptuous sins. But by saying that means we don't understand the process of what sin does to us. Presumptuous sins just says that we're willing to cross a line because we take it for granted. If we have it, if it has to do with having a sense of arrogance and pride. We feel so secure in our own righteousness before our Heavenly Father that we don't see the problem. All sin will destroy us, but presumptuous sins, this takes longer. Our lives will be destroyed by the little sins as well. Let's look at five areas that presumptuous sins are normally located. The first area I want to focus on is the sin of omission. You're not doing something wrong, but you're not doing something right either. You're omitting that part. James chapter 1 and verse 27 points out an area of this. James chapter 1 and verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We tend to focus on keeping ourselves unspotted from the world and not focusing on the entire verse. Let's go forward to James chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works. Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give them the things that they have need of for the body, what profit is it? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. We must follow through and not leave anything out. We can't pick and choose on what to apply of God's laws. All sin separates us from God. It keeps us from being what we're supposed to be. You know, they used to have a commercial years ago, be all you can be. Well, if you remove all sin from your life, that's the potential you have. You go back and look at the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, and immediately we think, oh, well, they were destroyed because of homosexuality. And that was a part of it. But let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 16. And see what Ezekiel has to say. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 46 through 50. Your elder sister is Samaria, who dwells with her daughters to the north of you. And your younger sister, who dwells to the south of you, is Sodom and her daughters. You did not walk in their ways, nor act according to their abominations. But as if that were too little, you became more corrupt than they in all of your ways. So what he's telling them is, they were more corrupt than Sodom. As I live, says the Lord, neither your sister Sodom nor her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. Look, this is the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. So it wasn't just the homosexuality. It was all these things combined. And God said, I took them away because of it. The sin of omission is that we didn't do what we were supposed to do. A lot of younger people think Christianity is about don't do this, don't do this, don't do that, and so on. But presumptuous sins are about not doing what we're supposed to do. They're about omitting what we choose not to put that much importance on. There is more we're supposed to do than more that we're not supposed to do. You ever think about that? The second area of presumptuous sins. We measure our righteousness by someone else's sins because we compare ourselves to other people. We can always find someone else who sins more than we do. And we can always feel good about ourselves because we measure ourselves by someone else's dirt. Don't compare ourselves to others. We're supposed to measure ourselves by Jesus Christ and Him only. Which if we would do that, we would end up where we're supposed to be. Measuring ourselves by Christ and not others. Let's look at an example of this in Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, and we'll start in verse 9. It's talking about the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Starting in verse 9. Also he spoke to this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector over here. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And you know what? From his background and his teaching, he was probably telling the truth. The problem is, he didn't see his own fault. And what was the attitude of the tax collector? Standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Another area we need to look at. We tend to categorize sins by big ones and little ones. Some sins, the punishment is more immediate consequences than others. The ones that don't have immediate consequences, we tend to say, oh, well, they're not as bad as the other ones. God doesn't have the death penalty for every sin. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men shall be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and how much of our lives are spent and being upset of what we don't have rather than being thankful for what we do. You know, Mr. Armstrong once said that he felt this was the most common sin in the world, was being unthankful. Being unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers. Slander is an attempt to assassinate the other person. And it's a big problem. There's more about slander in the Bible than there is about homosexuality. Did you realize that? It's a big problem. Without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And what's the Bible say? From such people, turn away. If we're going to become like Christ, we can't just focus on the big things. We have to focus on the little things. We have to realize we're all sinners. You know, you look at David's life. David was a remarkable individual. He was able to put down all the mistakes he made. He wrote about them in the Bible, put them out there for everybody to see. And he said, look, here's what I want to get across to you guys. Look at all the things I've done, and God was able to forgive me. We have to focus or face our sins, not just the ones that are big, but the ones that are little too. In Romans 1, verses 18 through 31, let's look at that. I won't read all of it, but we'll get the gist of it. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Let us drop down to verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which were not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They're whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of all evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful. How many of these on this list do we have in our lives? I know for me, it was far too many. So that's another area we need to work on. Well, let's go read verse 32 there. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So that's the other area we need to focus in on. Sometimes we don't do the sin ourselves, but because of our actions, we're approving of someone else's sin. We turn a blind eye and we say, well, we aren't doing it, but in reality, we're approving of the sin that someone else is doing. We're bombarded in the entertainment industry. We're encouraged to root for those who do bad things. But the problem is, they're all evil. We have to guard what we allow into our minds, not to be in a position of turning a blind eye to what's going on and not approving of anything that's evil. The fifth area I wanted to focus on is presumptuous sins, is we sin by harboring negative emotions. The amount of despising we have toward other people, the amount of envy we have, the amount of selfish emotion, it's one of the hardest things we have to do in this life is not to sin through our emotions. That is a huge struggle for all of us, myself included. In these areas we've looked at five areas through presumptuous sins. Now I want to share with you some ways of dealing with that. The first one is, we must be acutely aware of our hopelessness without God. Don't ever forget that, brethren, because without God in our lives, we have no hope. We have no future. Every day, we need to go to God and we need to ask Him to please fulfill today in my life your goals and your desires. Notice the emphasis is on yours. It's not on ours or mine. Let me do today what you want me to do. Let me be today what you want me to be, not what I want to be. You know, if we do that, be ready for what's going to happen. Look for it. Because God will give us an opportunity somewhere throughout the day to do that. We need to daily repent of presumptuous sins. Follow David's example. Ask God to help us with our secret faults. Because our secret faults and our little faults become big faults. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 4 through 6. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. This is a life challenge with God's Spirit. We have to study His Word every day. You know, you look throughout the Bible, and it's full of the failures of God's people. The people who do well, they fail a lot. But you know what they have in common? They keep letting God work with them in their lives. They don't give up. They don't quit. We can't either. We can't stop with the big sins. That's not where our focus needs to stop at. Because the little sins breed spiritual sickness, and that leads to the bigger things. God wants to dwell with us and in us. That's why we have to remove sin, big and small. If God was coming to your house, how much work would you do to prepare for that? We'd clean up everything. We want everything to be in order. Make sure all the grass was mowed, everything was put away, everything looked neat. But you know what? God lives in our minds, brethren. How busy are we at removing sin from it? Because that's God's home in us. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Don't ever give up, brethren. Keep moving forward. Satan's not going to give up, but you know what? God's a lot more powerful than he is. And he's there to help us in every aspect of our lives. And that's what he wants to do. But we have to want to let him to. Brethren, have a great Feast of Tabernacles.